Australian Bible Church, May the 20th, 2012, Presbyterian Church following the Bible, without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting his qualifications, without compromise, by faith. This morning, the mastery of the Messiah Jesus Christ, part two. We've already seen some of the elements of this mastery. Christ says it, and he does it. We've looked at the issue of self-control. We've been coming onto the issue of self-denial. These are interesting issues. You may wish to note that in Acts 24:25, these were issues brought up to the governor Felix by the Apostle Paul. Felix was hoping, apparently, for some payoff to let Paul go free. Paul wasn't involved in that. And so he had plenty of time to talk to the centurion under whose command he was in prison. And we read in this verse, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him about what? Well, apparently about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Issues which are not in the current mode, and they are often out of the current mode. Self-control. We know that the Christ on the cross was challenged. Come down from the cross. Then we'll believe you. We reviewed the fact last time that this would have made of him, had he followed that challenge, a moron who had forsaken the most magnificent thing to be done on this earth for the sake of meeting a challenge and looking good in social eyes. Many are tempted by such things. Christ did not yield, stayed on the cross, whether they believe in him or not. If you're doing an operation and someone doesn't believe in it, you don't leave your scalpel in and sew it up. Something that needs to be said for those who have been slack in responsibility, staying power, and faithfulness, of which too many make themselves too often fail. It is necessary, as in any good army, of staying power, not only conviction, not only long-suffering, but reliability. Self-control. Self-denial. Thomas exhibited this feature. When Christ had done it all, died and risen, Thomas was putting on the scientific cap. I've got to pry it. I've got to put my finger in. I've got to see it. I've got to touch. I've got to have it. Words along these lines. Yeah, they have their points. One thing you notice about God when you know him is there is no sense of poetry instead of power. You can have poetry, but you won't lack power. What's predicted for our age is a form of godliness without power. Thomas wanted to see it was real. Fair enough. Why not? Might have been better if he'd already been convinced by faith on the basis of plenty that was real. But at least it was a real approach. He wasn't just reeling in fear. He really wanted to know. Put your hand in. You know I'm believing? My Lord and God, one of the corrosive and rupturing verses for the Jehovah's Witnesses, the God of me. A minister I used to know in America said he always loved to present that to Jehovah's Witnesses because that's the end of them. They want a God, this says the God. Not only that, Christ went on to say that this was the criterion. Many would not see but yet believe. But this was the criterion. My Lord and my God, based on the bodily resurrection where you could put your hand in and see, and if you don't like it, that nevertheless is the criterion. This was used as an indication for all ages to come. There was self-denial. How? Thomas denied his former implacable evidential, I am a reasonable man, I am different, I'll find out, you'll see, approach. And when he did see, he changed. The clamour, the nonsensical clamour he should have seen through earlier, at least he was honest enough when he saw it to finish it, unlike the evolutionists. They never see and always affirm. That is a categorical fact. Just as Professor Gidder Berlin has made so clear, information is never found except through intelligence. Facts. Self-denial of what you have taken pride in making the real you, the outstanding person. Self-denial is, in fact, the other side of Christ affirmation. It's not just a tongue matter, it's a taking up the cross matter, and the cross hurts. If God is for you, who shall be against you? True. But that's not the same as, that doesn't mean that you are the Lord. God is for you, so who can stop you doing? Well, what I want, you know, fulfilling myself and, fulfilling my values, my priorities, and, really being the sort of chap I want to be. You see? No, I don't. If God is for you, it doesn't mean you are Lord. For Christ, we read in Romans 14, 8 to 9, has both died and risen again for a purpose. What purpose? That he might be Lord, and there can't be two Lords. Either the one compromises with the other, or the one's under the other. Who is better Lord? The infinite majesty of the living God, or the woefully inadequate, readily interrupted, compromised, qualified, and invaded selfhood that is yours? Now, if God didn't love, if God said, listen, people, I'm suffering. It's all very mysterious. Yep. I know you can't understand, but just take it from me. I do what I want. That's the first thing. Learn that lesson. I'm not going to tyrannize you. I have my reasons. But I will do what I want with whomever I want. Any trouble with that? If God were an imperious dictator, who had neglected to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. If the Apostle Paul hadn't said, having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things, yes, in heaven and earth to himself. Is someone going to say it doesn't? We're going to have other people write your autobiography. What next? If God didn't love, you might have some brave souls who come along valiant in heart and say, you know, I don't care who is sovereign. It doesn't matter to me that much, be God or man. You ought to come along and treat us like a pack of ninnies, and put us here and put us there, and say it's all mysterious. Fight this thing to the last man. You had some British colonel or someone like that taking that sort of position, it would at least be understandable. Even if hopeless, since you're outwitted and foreknown and constructed by the same God, but that position mercifully doesn't arise. God is love. That is to say, nothing contrary to love moves his planning and motivates his actions. If somebody says, I'm in love with leprosy, which is what it amounts to, love with spiritual disease if you depart from the God of all health and truth, so be it. It's not love that says, I'll break your will. That's not love. Love's not like that. The person who says that to his would-be bride is ludicrous, be laughed at, shameless. A person ungrown up, without knowledge or understanding of any type. The refusal to be reconciled to God is the basis of the blight, of the curse, of the depravity, of the mutual hatred, of the inveterate, distinguishing detestation, such as the Arabs seem more and more to have for the Israelis, at least at the religious level. This irreconcilable malice, murder, meanders of thought, refusals to be honest. I've been reading a book about the reconstruction of Europe following the Second World War, and the deviousness, the insightful extravaganzas of deceit which were practiced by Stalin, especially relative to some relatively well-meaning British or Americans, as he manipulated them with a cunning worthy of a fox, a gnawing horror worthy of a hyena, until he brought on the Berlin blockade situation, hoping to smash them once and for all and to take over totally, as far at least as he could. That is all too characteristic, not at that level, of course, but with people of far less power. So the world tumbles and rumbles as if in a washing machine, when tar, not water, is what it's tumbling in. In fact, the refusal to be reconciled to God is typified and symbolized by that Challenger rocket. There was, I seem to remember, a lady, was it? I forget her name entirely now, but she was a school teacher who would symbolize the rising of the next younger generation into space. She would be a leader. She would be someone, a pathfinder, a shower of the way. Here, children, here we come, America into space. And the Challenger rocket fizzled. It aborted. It sunk ingloriously into the sea. Such is rebellion against God. God has made it perfectly clear. The earth is for man, Psalm 115. The heavens are the Lord's. All the American money and other money poured into space to find a place for the race to go when they're finished smashing this world. Or whatever. Is in vain. Evolutionary teaching in the mind of some leaders only makes them almost inane. They expect something from nothing continually to come when one thing is clear, it's finished. There are no new creations, except spiritually. It is finished. God said that. They said the opposite. It doesn't happen their way, it does happen this way. Since it's finished, we might as well notice, redemption is finished too. Creation is over, redemption is over, the application. It's here, the paint's there, the brushwork is still being done. Without your maker, you merely get into a spiritually jaundiced, morally moribund, or egotistically dynamized situation with endless dictators, just like that, even if you're not that way yourself, making that the basis of the tyranny that rules over you, while your kids are kidnapped and taught myths, self-fulfillment, self-realization, being you in the midst of a wicked world. An interesting event as this greater and greater resemblance to the position before the flood, when the imagination of their hearts was evil only always, God being the definitive place for finding out what evil is. To take a more recent case, we have the World Wildlife Fund reported as follows with a patron, Prince Philip. The report said that it had endorsed, it had presented a view, a plan, a thing that it thought should be done, and that this was endorsed by the European Space Agency. The idea was, many wild things are going to be crushed out of life by this inveterate carbon footprint of lordly living man. We must all go into poverty. There must be a vast decrease in all this carbon footprint. We must all live lowly and allow other things to live. And Prince Philip said, well, of course, when I was a boy, you know, we did have culling. And the idea was that, you know, you've really got to keep that shit up and keep the stock at the highest level. That could be by population control, I suppose. One child per family or whatever reduces the carbon imprint vastly. But with Hitler, it led to eugenics as follows. Mad people? Don't need them. Just think of the genes. Where are we going to go? So get rid of them. And all these hopelessly weak people. Get rid of them. Apparently an enormous number of people were destroyed under the idea of eugenics. Make the human race better. Murder the lot. Let's evolve nicely. Evolve? I haven't noticed it. It's never been seen. It's never been such a thing observed. The human genome is deteriorating, not improving, and at a rate fast enough to be a challenge to the human race. All these things are in one direction. It doesn't work without the maker. If you insist there is no manufacturer for your car, you are going to be in increasing trouble. If you're not even a mechanic, and no human being understands the human brain and genome adequately to make one, then you're in the most ludicrous trouble. You're being childishly willful. That's the way the world is. That's why there's calamity and collapse on all sides. There is an end of it. Christ said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be spared. These are indications of that fact, cumulatively coming and becoming aggressively more intrusive. I mean, after all, if you're going bankrupt, you can't hide from forever. You get the first and second notice from the banker. The return of Jesus Christ to prevent that happening, that is, that no human flesh could be spared, we'd mess it up so much we couldn't continue at all. So instead of arguing about whether it's going to be 1 meter or 2 meters that the waters will rise in such a time, or whether this or that, whilst many are saying it will and some are saying, oh, can't possibly know, we don't really know that, and so forth, rather like the Second World War coming, oh, it couldn't possibly be that, we're going to have peace in our time. While all this is going on, the return of the Lord is going according to program. Very interesting is the phrase, back to Jerusalem. One of the hinges of the door for the future is back to Jerusalem. The Jews had to come back to Jerusalem. Hosea said it. Deuteronomy said it. Zechariah said it. Christ said it in Luke 21. They have done it. Back to Jerusalem has happened. When you read, as I have been reading, on this amazing, miraculous fact of the Jewish return against all odds, against nations and nations and nations trying to stop them from a base of millions of people in a number of nations all settled, established and armed, while the Jews didn't even have a nation, and where they were was under alienated authority as the British left. When you see how the Jews did it, when you sum up all the ways in which the Jews in Israel offered this, that, and the other to the Arabs, to Jordan, to Syria, to this party, to that party, and were always refused, it's hardly believable the things that have been refused. The point is, back to Jerusalem has happened. My point so far, it happened against the most extreme situation, so that it was miraculous that it happened, and God said it would happen, and it has happened. The next step is Christ comes back to Jerusalem, and we all are faced with his return. The return of Christ, first of all, for his people, a grand jamboree with Jesus in heaven, and then back to put on the earth what it really needs. The knowledge of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, in which he will show how it should be done. Or they were going to do it after World War II. How marvelous! We will do nothing without the United Nations. Now, if the United Nations would agree to this, we should do this. We're going to be responsible. Never again would nations be such that they couldn't freely elect their representatives to Parliament. Never again would there be such atrocities and horrors, such dictatorial, egotistical manias. Now, we go on. We could write books on the subject. But it did not happen. It is worse. Dictators are on all sides. Atomic weaponry is available. Back to Jerusalem then Christ Jesus coming back and coming back to Jerusalem, as you read in Micah 4, Isaiah 2 and elsewhere, Isaiah 65. There is back of this backing off from God something far better than natural selection. After all, natural selection doesn't create anything. If you were to sack all the designers that didn't work, that wouldn't give you one that did, would it? It doesn't take a lot of thought, but apart from that, Gould of Harvard, in his book Wonderful Life, has pointed out he can find no superiority in the design of the creatures that survived as against the ones that didn't. And he finds this very mystifying. If it did not lead to greater design, how did greater design get here? Problems are all you find when you try to make what isn't there create what is, in parts or all at once. There is not natural selection which does it. It is supernatural selection. That supernatural selection is not on the basis of chance or strength. Flight shall perish from the swift. It's on the basis of what matters in principle underneath, the acceptance of God's rule, of the depravity of sin, of the necessity for repentance. The Bible says God commands. If you want to know a command, you say, well, tell me what it all comes down to. Here it is. Repent. Are you a man, a woman, a child? Repent. All men everywhere. You want orders? You want direction? Repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To receive, as many as received him, he gave the authority to become the children of God. If you don't want it, well, don't complain if you're an orphan by choice. Not a choice situation to be in, what would you expect? You must also have reliance on Christ. Absolute trust in him as Savior and Lord. Knowing that he would have reconciled all things to himself. How do I know? It's written and presented over and over again, as we have seen. In his selection, supernatural selection, he makes no mistakes. It's all been worked out in foreknowledge. God created time. Time is like a book. He's read it. He knows the middle, the end. You can't tell him something to astonish him. And the principle which operates, he would have all reconciled. He did not come to condemn the world. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, live. What does it take to get through? God transacts and enacts. Those are the principles. In contrast, you have what is unprincipled, unsatisfactory, disorderly, deteriorating, degenerating, and in mutual collision. Terribly simple, really. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's come to earth to show it in a practical form as a man. What more do you want? There's no point in human preoccupation with synthesis, making a mix-up of man and God. God doesn't wear out. Dereliction wears in. As then we look at the wonder of Christ's majesty, let's take a case. Let's turn to Mark 7. Let's see how it works out in practice. What sort of a master is it? We need to know. Like every situation, it has a beginning. Our involvement with God is a result of his being who he is. Well, let's see. What's he like in Mark 7? We see Jesus. He's sent to show us, so let's listen and look. In Mark 6, prior to this healing episode that we're going to investigate, we find that Christ came by boat to the region of Gennesaret. Mark 6:53, vast human needs were met. There was a turbulent rush to be healed. People were born and brought to him. It says, They began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. And every entered into villages, cities, or the country. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. On top of that, there was a beautiful confrontation with the Pharisees dealing with the question of having traditions, which, as in the Roman Catholic Church and others, many others, if added to the Word of God, nullify it. Having made this point clear, and therefore having had an extremely tumultuous, difficult outpouring of energy on many sides, Christ is human, as well as God as man, naturally enough, weariness might well beckon. So Christ goes to a house, and he was hoping not to be made known. Verse 24. He wanted no one to know, but he couldn't be hidden. There's a word for you. The light of Christ should in you be so strong, the testimony of Jesus should in your heart and life be so clear, the fragrance, as Paul puts it, should be so strong that you can't be hidden. A city set upon a hill can't be hidden. Each life should be like of that kind. And so Christ is found out after all that. Now he could have said, oh, boy, not again. What next? And he could have grown weary in well-doing. There's a message. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Do it with dynamic knowing that the God will give you what is necessary. And so he met it. And what does he say? Well, so the woman comes and says, my daughter's got an unclean spirit. Please heal. Christ gives an amazing sounding answer. Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Little dogs. She could have been offended. She could have said, sir, I perceive that you are bigoted, prejudiced. You're really anti the Syrophoenicians, aren't you? You've not got... I know what you are, etc. She should have done a political stunt instead of using some wisdom for a change relative to what we see continually now. She didn't do that. She was a woman of wisdom. You see, the term dog could have been used as a colloquial defamatory term for non-Jews. But that depends upon the ear and heart of the hearer. When you hear of a judge in Australia determining what a man meant, even if he didn't say it, we're getting into the psychoanalytic judiciary. We're getting into people who act as God. They weren't hired to act as God. She didn't take offense. Love hopes all things. Why get involved with tar? Leave it there. Get on with the fragrance of truth. So she takes him at his word. What did he say? Let the children be filled first. All right, well, you have a meal, you fill, so then the dog can have some stuff, right? So she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She doesn't say, listen, you wizened spiritual gnome, you haven't got any heart and all that stuff. She says, yes, Lord. If he has a priority for the dispensation of donations, who is she to complain? It was worked out with wisdom. First the Jews get that established, then the Gentiles. It was like a military campaign. If he has priorities, it is not that they are discriminatory. They are discriminating only in the sense they are judicially well thought out. With goodwill to all. Yes, Lord. Yet, after all, remember that first. What about when they are filled? Yes, Lord, yet. Even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. You can look at dogs as affectionate creatures, interesting animals, desirable pups, things that you love. You don't have to read evil into everything, unless you are evil. And she looks at it. Well, yeah, sure. And the little dogs, you give them crumbs. She'll say, I am just as important as the Jews. I don't want crumbs. Give me a full plate of meat or I'll have you up at the such and such a commission recently instituted in order to judge Australians, as might seem to be the case. She doesn't. She doesn't mind appearing humble. What's in this pride stunt? Is everybody got to be the greatest? There'll be collisions at the top, won't there? Yes, Lord. For this saying, says Christ, even little dogs get crumbs. For this saying, says Christ, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. No, I love that. Here you are, seeing Christ who's had such a harrowing time and who does not grow weary, and he doesn't dither. Notice that. He doesn't say, well, yes, of course, look, I'll have to meet with the apostles to discuss this matter. I can see the point that you're making, and go on about all this and have several subcommittee meetings and have several papers and then don't do anything anyway. But instead of that, decisively, for this saying, just like that, if we keep to our principles, it's much easier to be decisive, not to work out the cost. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, don't. It may take thought, surely. It may take understanding, surely. Well, then understand it and apply it and get on with it. But this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Imagine, here you are, seeing this man in this house. You're not even in your house. Maybe it's in another street somewhere else. Just go back home, you'll find it's all right. Back home. Oh. She goes back home and says, oh, darling, you're all right. How marvelous to go back to home and find it's all been changed. The power of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God is all here. So what do we find? With the mastery of Christ, you also find pity. Remember those beautiful old cakes that have marzipan icing, and then the real icing on top of the delicious big fruit cake, and that was such a beautiful wedding cake symbol of loveliness. The marzipan was underneath the other icing. The fruit cake was underneath that. It was all together. It was one cake. So here, with Christ, there's one character. Many things are together. With mastery, you find pity. A pitiful master was an epitome of beauty. With prohibition, no, you can't do that. You find reasons. With priorities, you find ways and avenues available. But you must look for it. You must humble yourself and seek it, not just blare. Thus, Christ's mastery is as far as conceivable from dictatorship and manipulating power. He has discretion, love, pity, and power of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and depth, which is infinite. Psalm 145, 3 tells us. His greatness is unsearchable, so trust him. But if you don't want to, trust yourself. Born without permission, to go without permission, and having things happen which you do not authorize. Trust yourself if you want to. Better to trust your Maker. But let's take the positive result, that you trust what it is reasonable and just and sound and wise and healthy, the evidence and the law. So, suppose you have a problem. He has a solution. Take that woman as an example. If you are first of all his, if you refuse to become a child of God, don't blame God for there being no solution to this and that and the other in your life. What do you expect? If you insist on an orphanage, why talk about homes or parents? If you insist on being unholy and unhappy and away from God, why talk about being deprived and that it isn't fair? It may need real application, this problem of yours, to the Word of God, to the Bible, but the answer is there. It may cross your natural inclination to accept the answer, but it is available. If you are first his, it often crosses mere desire, or wants taste or preference, because one is infinitely less than God, who is infinitely wise and also a sinner in any case. Culture loves to capture, and when you're captured by culture, like taking sticking plaster off a wound, it can hurt. You've got to be willing to divest yourself, to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him, moving right through the midst of what is like an electric or a magnetic field with you, an iron filing moving through it. You've got to be willing to be changed so you're no longer made of iron, so you're not moved by these forces. But what an utter and complete mastery is his. As we rely on him, mountains can be moved, must be moved. And suffering must be endured. Why? Why, when you're going through a turbulent sea, there's got to be a lot of motion, but at least you've got the captain who knows what he's doing, where he's taking you, and he'll get you there. In fact, the glorious part, that just as the woman went home to find there was her daughter already healed, so those of us who know the Lord, who are his children, who in short have received that love of his, that offer of his, that ransom of his, who put our trust in him, who have looked to the resurrected Christ, who expect to be resurrected similarly, who are Christians, accepting the Lord without addition and without compromise. What does it say? Our citizenship, not will be, is. There's my visa. Where's yours? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, or slightly miffed at the possibility of upsetting some of your current plans, which you rather like, to be perfectly frank? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where I belong. I've worked and lived in New Zealand, Australia, Canada, and the United States, and they've all had their points. But my citizenship is in heaven, has been for the last 60 years or so, from which we eagerly wait. If you're not eagerly waiting for the Saviour, there's a spiritual sickness. Get after it. Look for the criterion, the glory, the wonder, the restoration, the redemption of the body, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a part I particularly love. Who will transform, not touch up, not do some liposuction, not do some facial improvement, transform. Like that woman going home, the daughter is transformed in that sense, but this sense is in the resurrection. Transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed. That's the sort of conformity I love. What sort of conformity? Conform to his glorious body. That will do me. This we know, says 1 John 3, that we shall be like him, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according, and this is the part I love best of all, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'm not fond of people subduing all things themselves or going about that, but when it comes to God, who knows how to do it, does it out of love, is completing a creation which he did in the first place, is bringing a consummation of a magnificent thing, I love it. Nowhere else. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your wisdom, for your truth, for your Son, for your service, for your sacrifice, for the sanctity of Christ, for his self-denial, his self-control, that he is one who says it and does it, that he doesn't dither. He doesn't grow weary. He answers and is reliable, faithful. We praise thee for the mastery of this Christ, and the mastery of God, triune and glorious, which you offer, which we gladly accept in Jesus' name. Amen.